This is Message, M120, 5 Wise 5 Foolish Virgins, a word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 29th of June, 1973.
We are going to read from Matthew 25 and look into it, and please be free to stop us any time, ask any questions, make an observation, get it straight. Don't let us pass it and then afterwards you have to, you know, get it straight. But get it straight right away. You understand what I'm saying? Eh? It's a very informal gathering. Always informal. When the people of God gather together, it's always an informal gathering. Don't let us be stuck up, have any special way of behavior or anything like that. Just behave according to the Spirit. You, something is said, you don't understand it, get it straight. That's spiritual. That's very spiritual. To get it straight. Amen. Because by this, we have no other intention but that we should be absolutely blessed when we get together. I believe that when I minister the word, I'm ministering directly from what God tells me to tell you. I believe that when you ask a question, that God gives me the answer for the question. So therefore, you understand, if you don't ask any question, that won't be activated. If there was something bothering you in a question, you ask me. I promise you that God will answer you. And if he doesn't answer, I'll tell you. I say, well, I get nothing on that, you know what I mean? Praise God. I've been asked some rough questions in my time, and I haven't seen any that really stopped the answer from coming true. Amen. I can remember a day when somebody asked a question that was entirely out of God. The question was trying to say that the Bible was not true. And the passage that was referred to, I hadn't read that passage. But God said to me, to ask the person, are you saying that the Word of God is not true? If you give two passages and claim that they contradict one another, are you saying that the Word of God is not true? And the person was so upset by what God made me say to her that she got up and told her husband to come on and picked up everybody and walked out. Afterwards, when I went back to scripture and looked at it, I saw that the two references were not, she was referring to two men's names and weren't the same men at all. So the Bible doesn't contradict itself. No part of the Bible does contradict itself. It's people who don't understand it, misinterpret the Bible. Okay, we turn to Matthew 25. And let's look here into the parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Praise God. Now, God gave this parable as one of the kingdom of heaven, and it shows here the mixture in the church between the true and I don't want to say the false, because they weren't actually false. They were just people who were not obedient. This is the gist of this parable. They were not obedient. Now, let's see if we can the situation here. The wise virgins had lamps, and they had vessels. Oil was in their lamps, and oil was in their vessels. The foolish virgins had lamps, and they had vessels. And oil was in their lamps, but none in their vessels. In every other detail, the wise virgins were exactly like the foolish virgins. Now, to understand the parable, therefore, we'll have to understand what is the meaning of the different symbolic things there. Let's start at the bottom of the thing. If we should start down at the bottom, we would start from verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, thinking of doors being shut, do you remember that in the Noah's time, when the great destruction should fall upon the earth, that the door was shut at a certain time, that not even Noah could open the door? Amen. Do you remember? God himself shut the door. And believe me, brethren, the door in the scriptures is Christ. Well, call it Jesus. Anybody knows the difference? Jesus is the man, and he was filled with Christ. So we call him Jesus Christ. So Jesus had Christ. We find therefore that Jesus is the door into Christ. If you want Christ, you get Jesus. You go to Jesus. Jesus leads you into Christ. Because Christ is the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of the Son is Christ. Amen. Now, hear the story. The door. Let's trace that door again. The door was shut in the ark time, and the people drowned. But although they drowned, it does not necessarily mean that they lost their spiritual life. Because there was nothing that stopped them from accepting Noah's teaching while they were drowning. Did you ever think of that? It was the drowning that saved more people than Noah could have saved. It is the tribulation and the trials that save the people. Now let's check on the scriptures. We get a scripture for that. Hold tight onto Matthew 25 and turn around to 1 Peter. Am I right there? I might be.
1 Peter 3:20.
Yes, brother, that's it. Which sometimes, let's read 19 and 20. But by which also he went, just Jesus went, and preached unto the spirits in prison, which spirits sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing. See, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So, eight souls were saved by water, but many other souls were saved in water. They cried to God, they were disobedient, but they cried to God and they got their lesson. In other words, their dying was a lesson. When Jesus went to hell, he preached to them. Any questions on that point? Jesus preached to those spirits in hell, and many of them were saved, were accepted him then. They were sorry for their rebellion during the flood. They drowned and died, and in their dying they cried to God, and God said, okay, you die, but Jesus will come and you'll have another chance. So those people, all the people in from the time of Adam right back to Jesus, they had a second chance. The truth is, they never did have a first chance. Everybody went to hell, even the prophets. Yes.
I've been in the story in the parable in the New Testament where I forget now, I think it was a Lazarus said, and he's speaking across the chasm.
Yeah.
And it, I get from that there was no return.
There was no return, but remember what he said. He said, send somebody. Send somebody to preach to them. And Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Though, if God even send one from the grave, they will not hear him. And we can see Jesus himself going from the grave and preaching to them, and some heard, but some didn't hear. The truth is that if they did not have God within them, or the Word of God within them before they died, after they died, they wouldn't have heard either. You see the point? So that's the chasm. That's the chasm and the gulf that is fixed between them, that they will not hear, though God gives them every hope of deliverance. So up to that time, from Adam right back to Jesus Christ, every soul who died had the privilege of accepting salvation when Jesus came. For you see, to be honest and fair with them, they really never had a chance. They never had Jesus. They never had a chance. It is only Jesus and his blood that really got men saved. Therefore, Jesus, in fairness to those who were before him, he had to go and present himself to them. For no man was going to be in hell for sin. What men were going to be in hell for is rejecting of a Savior. We find that in John chapter 3 and verse 17, I think, said, for this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men reject the light, because their deeds are evil. That's the condemnation. The condemnation doesn't lie on the point of how many sins you commit. You see? So here we are to prove this point to you. Look at verse chapter 4 and verse 6. Somebody read that for me aloud. Chapter 4 and verse 6.
First Peter,
yeah.
For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Praise the Lord. So the gospel, for this cause was the gospel preached to the dead people who were in hell. Amen. We go right back to the virgins. Now, back to the virgins, chapter 25 of Matthew. And we were down at what verse now?
Verse 10, I think, by the door.
Yes, the door. Verse 10. So the door is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Now, if you will remember the tabernacle I had on the board, at the entrance here, there was the gate, right? Then the next entrance into the holy place was the door. Jesus is the door. That's why the holy place is Christ. So Jesus is the door. Now, there is a time when the door will be shut. It will be impossible for anybody else to come into Christ or come into Jesus. And this time is a time during the tribulation when God has met all the conditions that should be met, and people will no longer be coming in. There's going to be a separation. You either take the mark of the beast or you have the mark of Christ. One, yes.
Will that be the end of the world at that time?
The end of the this present world system.
Wouldn't that be the general judgment then?
Yes. But you see, it's 3.5 years of trouble. And 3.5 years in which the beast will reign and rule and destroy.
And nobody can come into Christ at that time.
No. That's the time. The trouble is to make people come into Christ. But then God is going to select his people at the beginning of that trouble. That's midnight. You see? And then the door will be shut into Christ. When I say into Christ, I mean God will have already selected his 144,000 or his first fruit company. And the rest of people who will be coming in, they will be coming into the Lord, but they won't have that privilege of moving into that high standard, because it will be just trouble, trouble, trouble. You see, the greatest thing that people can do is become martyrs. That's why he said there's a time when the outer court will be given over to judgment, to destruction. You can well understand that. God will bring the people to a point when the people won't come, those who will never come. If God give them 1,000 years of this kind of nice living, they would never come into it. The most he can do for them is to throw them into tribulation. And when things begin to get very serious, terrible, horrible, I heard this man, David Terrell, give his description of what he saw in a vision. It's just horrible. I've seen people leave those meetings just trembling. It's not a wonderful thing to tell people how horrible it's going to be. You see? Though it is good for us to know that the Bible says the horror that will be perpetrated here in this country is worse than anything that ever happened from God made the world until this time. So you can imagine when all these people attacking these cities and the horror that is in Vietnam and in those cities, that God said those are the child's play to what's going to go on. People will turn around and eat one another. You know. That's the kind of thing that God is talking about. And so the only thing that's going to keep you and I is that we will live on a standard above the normal, natural Christian life. And what is this standard? It's simple. This is the standard God has set here. Okay, let's think. Continue about the door, and then we finish with the door. Now, verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came. Now, isn't this something? We are talking about the coming of Christ. And we're talking about the coming of Christ in three realms. I don't know if everybody here is acquainted with what I'm saying. But if you're saved this evening, You're going to be acquainted with it just like that. It won't be hard for you to understand what I'm saying. Jesus is right here today, isn't he? Okay. How is he here? Can anybody tell me? He's within us, right? And he's here in another way too. He's in spirit. So he's here in two ways. So when you say Jesus is coming again, what do you mean? That's only one, what it could mean, brother. Don't you understand? If Jesus is here already, how can you say he's coming? And if he's going to come in spirit, then, you know, he's here already in spirit. So he's got to be coming in flesh. So Jesus is coming is in three realms. In your spirit, in your soul, and in the body. Jesus is coming, is already come in the spirit. That's why some scriptures, some preachers going around teaching that Jesus come already. They don't know that those scriptures refer to this, the coming of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you are receiving Christ Jesus in your spirit. Now Jesus wants to come in your soul. This is the abode of the Christ. And then Jesus will come into all the world in the earth. Once Jesus comes forth in you, and your soul is taken over by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then he can appear in the world. Amen? Now, watch it here. It says here that the cry came at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So there was a being, this is a catching up. When you people think about being caught up, you think of going up in the air, in the sky. And this is a physical, natural way of thinking. But we need to be caught up in another way besides going up in the sky. The astronauts went up, but did that change them? Were they nearer to Jesus up there than down here? No. So going up won't help anybody. Something got to be done inside here. That's what's going to help you. So to be lifted up in the spirit, this is what we want. Isn't that right? So we need to be lifted up in the spirit before we can meet Jesus. So this is the lifting up, that Jesus will come within our soul area. Now when I ask you, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your emotions, your will, and your desires. You're using your mind to do things, your emotions, your will, and your desires. That's your soul you're using there. And any way you are emotionally, in your mind, in your thinking, any way you are in your will, and any way you are in the things that you desire, that's your soul. That's you. Amen. So you don't have to guess what you are, because you know what you are by looking at how you think, how you behave, and so on. Now, because of this, we see, therefore, let's go one step further. I want to take you into Revelation and to show you something here. Revelation chapter 3, it says here, go by. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. That's verse 9. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Amen. Verse 9. Okay. No. I just read that. I'm taking the reference here in Revelation chapter, the message to the Laodicean church, wherein they were told to go buy gold tried in the fire. What verse is that? 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now this is the same instruction, same time, same instruction, same place. They, in the darkness, when the light is going to matter most, some people's oil will run out, because just receiving the Holy Ghost is not enough to carry us through certain troubles. Amen. But I want you to notice something. The Holy Ghost is in the Spirit, and you are in the flesh. When you come face to face with a situation that shakes you in your flesh or in your mind, you have got to get a hold of yourself before you get in the Spirit. Isn't that right? You couldn't be mad and in the Spirit at the same time. You see? And if there's something that gets you mad, then he's got you. Now, if, for instance, somebody had your arm into a twitch and was breaking your fingers one by one, it would be difficult for you to take your mind off the pain to get in the Spirit. This is what they do with the ministers in Russia. They put their arms in a thing and twitch it until the fingers break one by one to get them to give them information. And I'm just showing you this so that you might understand what I'm talking about. But if the nature of Christ was worked in you, that the moment you get into the pain, the nature of Christ begin to work outside of you, you know what I mean? Then you would have something much greater than having the Holy Ghost. What is greater than having the Holy Ghost?
Having the mind of Christ.
Yeah, having the Christ. Having the Christ, don't you? You see what I mean? Look here. The Holy Ghost is moving in you until he works his nature in your nature, so that you move just like the Son of God would move if he were here. In other words, God's not making you to act like a son. God's making you into a son. You see how it goes? Not that you just act like how sons act, because we can do that. This is what the Holy Ghost does for us. The Holy Ghost brings perfection to us. We are not perfect, but yet he makes us act perfect, that sometimes a person can't find an error with you, because the Holy Ghost will just make you say the right thing. As I was telling them the story of how I went to this place to preach, and a brother came and whispered in my ears and said, "Now, be careful of what you say. I don't want you to say so and so and so and so." And whoop, something rise up in me. Who are you anyhow to be telling me what to say? I say what God wants me to say. That's what came up in me. But as the thing came up in me, I don't know why, but I just smiled and said, "All right, brother, don't be afraid." I said, "I'll take care, you know." But it's strange enough that I wasn't feeling like that. I was feeling real riled up. And yet, it came out of my mouth just like that, and I smiled. And then afterwards, I realized that's what the Holy Ghost made me do. You see? And the thing was a great blessing, and it blessed the brother, and it blessed everybody. And the brother never knew. Now that brother will go away. As a matter of fact, he did come back to me and said, he said, "Man, the thing that gets me with you is your attitude." No, it wasn't my attitude at all. He saw Jesus Christ alone, because I was all mad with him. You see, so what the Holy Ghost does for us is give us perfection, whereas we have none. I mean, I'm as crafty as ever, and I have a company, an accounting firm, And I want to, my accounting firm to be at a place where I can leave and go out and do preaching and all like that and come back. But we've got to hit a certain level before we can hire the right type of people to do the job so that I could get to go out. And so I made arrangement with all these people and got things ready to go. But I need one big account now, that this last account would just put me on a place where I would be self-sufficient. And so they applied for an accountant and just write up the line, a man who will come in and do the books and so on. And I went to this big firm to apply for the thing. But I decided to put on and put something over this guy, you know. When I went in, of course, this is a thing that ordinary, normally a businessman would do, use craftiness and so on. And so I went in with the spirit to use this craftiness on the man. And so as I went in and grabbed his hand and shook his hand, out of my mouth came, "Praise the Lord!" That was it.
Did you get the account or not?
Oh, get the account. The guy laughed all across here. I can see you. Amen. He didn't want any Christian there. No. You know what I mean? And I knew that if he knew I was a minister, he wouldn't give me the job, you know. So the Holy Ghost will step right in and wreck my whole plan and just step out that, you know. So the Holy Ghost does intervene and make us look perfect. But we're not perfect. Sometimes we're real wild inside. And the Holy Ghost make us look good. Well, this kind of thing is what God is working out of us. God is working his nature in you so that you will be the thing. You won't be pretending. You won't be just acting what the Holy Ghost tells you to do. You won't be just going by obedience, but you will be the thing, you see, that you're showing. And so here is what happened to these virgins here. They were Christians. They were virgins. They had oil, which was the Holy Ghost. Don't mind if I say Holy Ghost. I know some of you are used to Holy Spirit. No difference. Now, ghost is an old English word which we say ghost all the while. You see, the oil is the Holy Spirit in the Spirit. Last night I said I'd show you that. Check it out with Proverbs 20 verse 27. Proverbs 20 verse 27. Somebody read that aloud for the benefit of the others. Hallelujah. Amen.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, the spirit of man is the lamp. The word candle in the Hebrew is the same word that translates lamp. For instance, they say the candlestick. Is it a candlestick? It's not a candlestick. It's seven lamps. Lamps. If it uses oil, it couldn't be a candlestick. You see, so the spirit of man is the lamp. And what lights the lamp? I mean, what's needed for the lighting of the lamp? Oil, right? So the spirit is needed. And then the fire. You see? So he baptized you with the oil, the Holy Ghost, and with fire. If we look at Exodus 28, which we won't check with, but we see that when Aaron and his sons came in, they anointed them with oil over their head. And it ran down their coat and ran down their beard and ran down onto their skirts. See, that means that the Spirit of God was going to join both the head and the body. One. You see, it ran right down. Okay, now we find that in another place there, God told them to bake cakes made with oil. What's the meaning of that now? Can somebody see that? Oil is the anointing, right? So, The oil anoint you outside and anoint you inside when you eat the cake. Amen. So that speaks of the inward anointing. Then there's something else peculiar. The word oil, it has a relationship to the word Christ. Because you use oil to anoint with, and the anointing one is Christ. You see what I mean? So the anointed oil is Christ. Anointing oil is Christ. And we find, therefore, that the Holy Ghost comes into your spirit. Now, did you ever know why you received the Holy Ghost? Why did you have to receive the Holy Ghost? When you were seeking the Holy Ghost, what were you thinking of first of all, why you should receive the Holy Ghost? Who received the Holy Ghost most recently here? Mm-hmm. 2 months, 3 months?
2 weeks.
Ah, that's better. 2 weeks. Good. Why did you, how did you think of it before you got?
Well, I wanted victory over evil, over Satan.
Yes.
And I knew that if I had the Holy Spirit, had Jesus in my heart, that the way I could do it. The only way I could do it. Without him, I can do nothing.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So you thought of it as a means of power, right? Amen. Well, do you know the chief reason why God gives people the Holy Ghost? Is to change their natures to be like Jesus Christ. The same thing he did to Mary, that is what he's doing to you. He's overshadowing you so that the Christ might be birthed in your soul. The vessel is your soul. And the new birth is coming forth in your soul. So the Holy Ghost is overshadowing your soul. And he's planting the seed there. And the seed begins to grow. That is the difference between the Christian who will not submit to the Spirit and the Christian who will submit to the Spirit. If you obey the Spirit of God, everything the Holy Ghost tells you to do, you do it. He tells you to do, you do it. You keep obeying him. You're outside working, busy, you want to finish your job. The Spirit said to you, go inside and just relax a little. You go right inside and speak a word to you. If you can obey the Spirit, you are going to have a change of nature. The things that you can't overcome, you'll just walk over them. Your nature is going to be changed, which is the chief thing that God wants to do to you. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen. Great. Any question on that point? Yes.
How do you know it's the Holy Spirit?
Like you feel like you should go inside.
How do you know for sure it's the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, well, you see, it's just like a little child. Don't consider about the devil. Don't think. You just tell Jesus, say, Jesus, anything you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Say, Jesus, my heart belongs to you. Anything I feel in my heart to do, and I feel that it's you, I'm going to do it. Now, Jesus has a working arrangement with you. He knows that if he allows the devil to come and tell you to do something, and you genuinely believe it is he, you're going to do it. You have no sin. You can't be blamed. You know why? Because Jesus is going to stop you if it's the devil. He's not going to allow the devil to have you running you up and down the place. Yes.
I like what Brother Ford said the other night. He said, the Lord's ability to keep you in his will is stronger than your ability to get out.
To get out of it.
And I like
Amen.
That.
Except with one qualification I'd add to that. Okay. If you want.
If you want.
Okay, no, I wasn't there, but I know that's your only qualification. You see, because here is the thing that God deals with, a pure heart. Sister, brother, I don't care how bad you are. I don't care what you do that is wicked, horrible, bad. If you have a pure desire to serve God, God's going to pull you right out. You really have no problem when God, now God says in James 5 that there a double-minded man shall receive nothing of the Lord. And this is one of the cons of God. God can't give you anything if you're double-minded. Okay, God, I'll take this chair or that one. This moment I want this chair. Next moment, oh, I want this one. Somebody comes along and said, oh, this is a better chair. I said, okay, this is the one I want. Yes, Lord, this is the one I want. A few minutes, Brother Zaire comes along and said, but my chair is better than that chair. See how many scratches this chair? I said, oh my, I didn't notice it. It's this chair I want. Now, if God should get up and give you one of these chairs, immediately you are going to say, oh my, if I only had the other chair. You know what I mean? This wouldn't have happened. So you are double-minded. God can't help you. Anything God does, he would be wrong, I tell it with you. You wouldn't be accepting it. But if you set your mind on this chair, you know, this is the chair I want. Now you give God an opportunity to tell you that's not for you. Oh, you're giving me an opportunity. I've given it to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you need to want something. You need to have a desire before you can even pray. So you can't pray for a thing if you're not sure whether you want it or not. Because when you get it, you're going to say that. And anything else, you'll leave the way wide open for the devil to give you something. You know, the devil always brings something to give you before God gives you what you need to have.
Yes, sir.
My. And it's so terrible to resist because he makes it so easy to get that thing.
It's like when he tempted Jesus.
He said, you're the Son of God, man. Just speak to the stones and then make them into bread. Now, good. Here we are. So therefore, you see that the oil in the lamp is spirit in your spirit. Spirit to spirit. His spirit. What's that verse?
Romans 8:16.
Read it for me, somebody. Romans 8:16.
Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God deals with you spirit to spirit. Amen. Let's explain this now to you. Here is God. I'm going to put my chain over here. Here is God. And here is the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Then here you are, your spirit, man. The first contact God makes with you is with your spirit. The next contact with your mind. Next contact with your will. Next contact with your emotions. Next contact with your desires. Next contact with your body. So you see the chain? Chain from heaven stretching right down. That's how you get the manifestation of the Spirit in your body. Amen. Coming straight from spirit to spirit and right down to your mind, your will, your desires, down to your body. Okay. So now here we are. We find the Spirit is the lamp. We read it already in the scriptures. The soul is the vessel. Ye are vessels of righteousness. Ye are vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. He's speaking of your soul. So your soul is a vessel. For the main fact that your soul can contain a spirit, it is a vessel. Now, did you know that your soul can contain a spirit? Easy. When a person is taken by a spirit and he starts getting on crazy, he's got a spirit in his, sometimes it's in the mind, in the emotions, sometimes in his will, and so on, you know. So your soul can be taken with a spirit, so your soul is made as a vessel to receive something. Okay? So we have, the soul is the vessel. Now, look at the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins had oil in their lamp, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So what happened to them? They wouldn't obey the Holy Ghost. Turn to John chapter 14, and we'll show you wherein it is obedience to the Holy Ghost that brings you the Christ Spirit inside of your being. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. Amen. So then you see that it is obedience that brings the Christ into the soul. Amen. Outside of obedience, you ask me, obedience to who? How must I obey God? And I don't hear him. You hear him. You hear him. When you are praying, you are not praying to a God away out there. Oh God, help me, Lord. Your God is inside of you. Jesus is in you. When you pray to Jesus, Jesus hears you. And so, if you are saved, then there's one thing you only have to obey, the salvation which you receive. And when you obey the salvation you receive the Holy Ghost. Then you obey the Holy Ghost. When you obey the Holy Ghost, you receive the Christ. And you obey the Christ, the Father comes. Amen. Simple as all that. And that is partially the coming of Christ. But, oh, now let me explain this thing. Do you notice at what time there was trouble between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? They had a good time up to the point of midnight. When is midnight on earth? Midnight on earth, let me show you it in Matthew 24, verse 15. Somebody read 15 verse for me. Matthew 24, and you will see Jesus talking about midnight. Matthew 24, verse 15. Read it for me, someone. Okay. It was saying that when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he who read, let him understand, meaning to say it's just not as natural as you see it there. Then let him flee into the mountains, verse 16, and so on. Now, God is saying that there is a time for you to leave low ground. low ground Christianity, there is a time when you must leave it and go up into higher ground. Now, he was giving you a cue as to when this time would be. He said, any time you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, then get up. Go up higher. Now, what abomination did Daniel speak about? Now, let's check it. Have you got a time? Okay, let's check it out. Turn to Daniel. I think it's chapter 9. The abomination that maketh desolate. Is it chapter 9 or chapter 8? 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, sisters, brothers, anything sounds familiar right there to you? The midst of the week, midnight. The midst of the week there is midnight. This is, why did he say a week? Because he was speaking of 7 days, a day for a year, 7 years. So in the middle of this 7 years period, he's going to cause the oblation to cease. Now let's see if we can analyze what does he mean. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now let's see if we can understand what is being read here. We see that there is a man coming who is described as the beast, who shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is, they shall have some agreement of peace signed. As further, if you read the rest of the thing, you would see when they say peace, peace, suddenly destruction. They would have a peace agreement signed. And then in the middle of the week, that is at 3.5 years, before the last 3.5 years, they are going to, somebody, this beast is going to break the agreement. Amen. And he's going to let loose all the abominations. And he said the abominations that made the world desolate will, this is what this beast will be using. Now, what abomination made the world desolate? I mean, it's a long history, brethren. You must admit that. But if you read through your Bible and through your Bible history and all like that, you will see that the world was made desolate, or is being made desolate, by one great abomination, and it is rebellion against God. Men don't want God to fool around their business. I don't want you, God, in my business. I want to do my thing. Now, this is the chief idea of rebellion. When you see the young people following the styles of the world, you see them get rebellious. Amen. The rebellious styles as it came in was the long hair, the girls wearing jeans and going barefooted and all those sort of things. Of course, I'm not speaking about individuals now. I'm speaking about a spirit of rebellion that took charge of the world. And we see our young people going down the street in this rebellious. They rebel against all the things that were, you know, part of the life of their parents. They rebel against everything. They want to abolish everything that their parents used to do. And so we see it's a spirit of rebellion in the children of disobedience. And then there is a kingdom of rebellion that is being put up. And then there is a man of rebellion. He is going to top all the rebellions, and he will eventually just curse God. Now, they said, therefore, the overspreading of abominations. You know what an abomination is? Sin. He shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. You can understand, it's going to be all go up in smoke. So this is what Jesus was talking about. So he said, when you see this, now I'm going to ask you something. Where is the holy place? Tell me where the holy place is. Please? Well, no, the holy place is in you, really. If you are the temple of the living God, the holy place got to be in you, in your mind. And this is what God is saying. They're going to be stamped on their forehead with the mark of the beast. That's the abomination. Rebellion against God. Praise God.
Amen. Okay, second.
In other words, you mean the mind of Christ.
No, I'm talking about the opposite of the mind of Christ.
Oh.
You see, your mind is the holy place. Your soul is the holy place, right? When the devil takes charge of people's soul, nature, and begin to change them from human beings into beasts, really, it means that this is the time God is saying, you must get up into the higher place with God. You see, let me explain it to you. God instituted the church when he called the 12 apostles and set them in order to go forth and produce a church. The church the 12 apostles produced turned into a monster. And we are in our time seeing this church as an organization set up against God. Now, many of you good people, you don't even care too much to even look into what's going on. But this is my business to look into what's going on. And I see the churches as the beast. Yeah. Our good, nice church with our sweet pastor is the beast. And if that pastor doesn't run out himself, he's going to be caught in a system that's going to either take his life or turn him into, give him the mark of the beast. Every pastor, every member is going to soon face up to the fact that they will either have to go the way of the devil or escape for their lives, and they are going to persecute them first. They are going to be the target for the rest of people. You want to know what I'm talking about? Amen. Blessed be the God Almighty. Already, your churches have gone together into a system. They call it the World Council of Churches. And they are so ungodly that it's so bad that the average person will not believe it. Now, that's how bad it is. The World Council of Churches are spending thousands and thousands and thousands, if not millions of dollars, to support all the revolutionary movements all around the world to kill people by guns. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
I'm probably, people are going to think I'm dumb, but does this have anything to do with the ecumenical movement?
That's it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. The ecumenical movement is a movement in which the World Council of Churches is trying to get the Catholic and themselves together moving as one, and at the same time roping everybody else. They put out Key 73, etc., etc., and they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And half of the ministers that are preaching in our churches, 50% I'm talking about, including me and the others, 50% of the ministry do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or the blood of Jesus. but they are just going along. They're not telling you that, but the pool showed it. Now they don't believe it. And what they are teaching in the seminaries, you see, it's not, the seminary is not at all exalting Jesus. So, this is what's happening in our time. But you see, it's in the secret. It's in the secret. But the beast will be revealed very soon, I hope. I hope that by the next few months, next year, we will all know for fact what I am telling you now, which sounds wild. You see. Now, because of this, that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, when you see them in the holy place, you see this beast in the holy place, when he's revealed, he said, it's time for you to quit. And I have taken it upon myself, going around telling people, boy, you better get out of that church system. If that church is not under Christ, following Jesus Christ, you have no right there. If their programs and their whatnots are not being run by Jesus Christ, you have no right there. Of course, you may have right there if you are not being run by Jesus. In other words, if you don't care about being in the direct control of Jesus Christ, then you don't need to worry, right? But if you care about being in the perfect will of Jesus Christ, you don't have much long in your church system. Because church government won't put up with you anyhow. They will put your, I know every minister who has really decided to follow Jesus has been kicked out of the church. Some months ago, we were in Tulsa, a minister of a Pentecostal church spoke in tongues in the open church, and they fired him. He should speak it in secret, you see. He shouldn't speak it out according to them. Well, praise God, this is the lesson for today. Let's have our discussion. Yes.
In Revelation 6:12, about the sixth chapter, where it says about, in that day they will cling to the rock and the mountain. Are the rocks, is that blind or stone?
No. The people who will flee are the wrong people. These are the people right now, sister, who are buying up property up in the mountains and boring holes into the mountains to hide from atomic warfare. These are the people, you watch it now. The moment crisis come here, everybody will be running to their mountain retreat, running to hide from what's coming.
I didn't know that meant literal mountains or whether it was
divine. Well, in that special scripture there, it meant literal mountains. This is a trend right now. Everybody is fleeing to the mountains. But the scripture said the mountains will not be able to hide them. Amen. Yes.
With the unwise virgin, who didn't have oil in the door, was shut up. Did it lose their salvation?
No, they didn't necessarily lose their salvation. Because when Jesus said, I don't know you, he was just repeating a phrase which meant, like Adam knew his wife, you're not my wife. That's what he was saying. You can't be in here at midnight. No, my wife is in here. The bride is in the chamber with the bridegroom. Nobody can knock at the door and say, let us in. See what I mean? So that's what he was saying. I don't have intimacy with you. I did not have any intimacy with you. The word no is genesco. I think it's pronounced genesco, but it's G-E-N-E, gene. And that refers to union, you see. So they had no union, yes, brother?
That's the same no as Paul said in Philippians. That I might know
him and the power of his resurrection. Yes. Praise the Lord. Do we understand everything, or we just give up?
What about the ones in that have not the Spirit of Christ? The Scripture says that, you know, those have not the Spirit of Christ.
None of it. Romans 8. Yes, you see, those are hard words for people to understand. But it's, you see, you've got the Holy Ghost in your spirit, and you have the Spirit of Christ in your soul. The Spirit of Christ is you. It's part of you. See, it's difficult to understand, but it's very simple here. Watch it now. I keep calling to you, say, "Hey, you there, right turn." Oh, that was left. left turn, about turn, you know, forward march. Okay, that's the orders you're getting from heaven. You say, "Well, praise God, I'm obeying the Spirit, I'm doing everything the Spirit wants me to do." But that's not God's final. God's final is to be one with you, so that He doesn't have to call to you to tell you what to do anymore. But you got it in you, and you just normally do. You see, to change your nature, change your soul nature, and you be like Christ. And this is what the Spirit of Christ does. And the Spirit of Christ comes to you like a seed. This is the reason He says the woman was pregnant. Revelation 12. And He said she was about to be delivered. And the enemy wanted to destroy her child. Pardon me. Now, that picture is a picture of you being pregnant in your soul. Of your soul being pregnant with a new life. And when this new life breaks forth, the world is going to see Jesus. They won't see you anymore. They'll see Jesus through you. You do know that sometimes you act exactly like Jesus. You better know that too. Sometimes you do exactly what Jesus would do. But this is what is happening now, that God is impregnating the church with Himself. And a nature is growing in you so that you will do right, just like Jesus would do if He were here. And that's the behold, the bridegroom coming.
Now, in that passage of Scripture where it says the woman gives birth and flees to the... Who's the woman?
Church.
The church. Mm-hmm. And the child is the body, or the bride.
Okay. All of us here this morning. Some of us are further on. Some of us are, you know, and we are in different stages spiritually. If God could put a measure on us, He would see some batteries are full charge, some three quarter. So, okay. Okay, all right. Well, at the time, those who are ready will come forth in this glorious nature of God. But the others who are not quite up there will be protected of God and covered. That's what He means by hiding her in the wilderness, right here, in the midst of the destruction. God's going to find a hiding place for us. Sister, we have had so much problems with that word. But if the world is literal, a hiding place got to be literal. If it's even in your house, where you are now, whatever it is, God's going to find a place where you will be hidden. Let me give you a little idea. I mean, this might not be relevant to truth, but it will give you an idea of the truth. Suppose, for instance, you're a farmer and you are producing food, meat, cattle, and crops, and a famine is around, and your farm is bringing forth something. Amen. They wouldn't want to destroy you. You'd be precious to them if you were feeding them, if you were turning over your food to the government. You see, so much food. So that would be a hiding place for you. That would be a hiding place for you. probably somebody's in a job that he so badly needed that they couldn't do without him. Like with Watchman Nee, for instance. They kill all the Christians that didn't kill Watchman Nee. You know why? He was one of the few men in China who understood English so well and Chinese so well that he could translate from Mandarin back to all the other dialects of Chinese plus English. And so they had him there translating the books of science that they got from the Western world, translating it into Chinese so that their scientists could read it, so they couldn't kill him.
I have a father, probably a dumb father, but what if, like this farmer who is producing the food, what if it's someone who isn't saved in this position?
Well, if he is of the devil, he would be given the mark of the beast and he would cooperate fully with them. But if you are of Christ and they know you are of Christ, and they would like to do away with you, but you are so important to their program that they put you on ice, they're not going to have much long. The beast won't have much time. Just a few years at most. And we'll finish the whole story.
This next year is the time when the beast is revealed. Is this the time that God is drawing us to his confession?
Yes. Yes. Immediately. After the beast is revealed. For as I see it, I could be wrong, you know, but as I see it, the world governments are going to come first, come together first. That's the manifestation of the beast. Then the churches are going to come together and join with the... In other words, the churches are preparing now to come together, but they are going to come together and join with the government as one, you see, and they are going to persecute us. It's the church that's going to persecute us. It's the church right now that are making all kind of laws to control ministers like me and others, to prevent us doing what we are doing. Because they claim that we're fragmenting the church, taking out the people and having them in little homes like this. So they will be making rules and laws against home meetings like this. You see? And so they will be stretching out their nets to grapple every minister to tell us what to preach. If we don't preach it, then they'll cart some off to prison right under this government. It can happen right here now. They only have to find a good reason, like saying, well, all ministers are ministers who are not preaching the right doctrines. They are disturbing the mental health of the people, so we better get a hold of them and put them right. Send you to school of correction and all that sort of thing. Absolute urgency. There is such a terrible urgency that it shakes me for what God showed me in visions. The destruction that I see, the callousness of the people that I see. People will be saying, oh yes, yes, and they go beside and talk, that guy is, you know, funny upstairs. And in the visions that I see, it is this continuous rejection and this dying, this, you know, this burden of trying to get people to listen, and people just walking off and leaving you, some making love and some doing their thing, and then all of a sudden, boom, a volcano bursts on top of them and something else, and they just see people dying. I see mountains coming down and just crushing people and grinding them to powder right there. So this is the situation that we see, and it's very quickly coming. It's faster than anybody here can imagine. Suddenly, boom, your cities are going to be turned into hell. And the people who live in the cities without hearing from God, they are going to be part of the destruction. And so God is talking to his people, and you've got to be listening, so that when God tells you what to do, you'll be right there, one step ahead of the devil, every time. So this is why we are anxious. I am anxious. I could go home for a month or two and relax a little. We're very, very, very oppressed and tired. We've been going for years now without any relaxation. every day meetings going on for years. It is taking its toll, but let it take its toll. This is so important we can't even stop for a vacation. Amen.
You know, brother, verse 10 becomes even more meaningful.
Yes, sir.
When you speak of the foolish virgins who, without their oil, went back to buy some. It's like today in the movement of the Holy Spirit, where we tell our brethren in the church that this is what you need.
Yeah.
And they say, oh, no, we don't. And then when the trouble begins, they'll want it so hard to go back and buy it. It's too late.
Yes, they're going to be running all around to get the Holy Spirit. And you bet what's going to happen there. You're going to have some horribly amusing things, because some of the brothers are going around whispering in the people's ears and tell them, say, shabba-la-ba-la-ba-la-ba-ba. And that will give you the Holy Ghost. And they are saying it right now. Can you imagine when those people begin to run around begging for the Holy Ghost? You're going to have some men who you can but pay them $10 and they zap you with the Holy Spirit. That time they'll be getting nothing. You see.
Let's say we come into this profession and we have Christ in us. What will our function be then during this period?
The function is absolutely under God. The Spirit's going to tell us what to do, and we will just be working clockwork like this. Amen. We just will be working. You don't even have to communicate with your brother to know what's going on. Because the Spirit of God will just be moving us like this. And if necessary, when necessary, whoops, He's going to land you in some place you've never seen before. You're going to be just doing what God wanted to do. And this is not a man-ordered ministry at all. This ministry is what we call a man-child ministry. Amen. Well, praise God. Any more questions? Yes.
We were talking out in the kitchen. We were talking about the black car and the white car.
Yes.
And this black car, is this what you're talking about? Is today's church? Is this what you're
saying? Yes, ma'am. It definitely is, and not that alone, but right here in groups like this, you've got to be careful that you don't go off. You see, we have been in big, massive groups. Groups grew, one group grew to over 300 in Los Angeles, and one guy came in and told them, the Lord said they must all take off to Canada. And remember, I'm just preaching to you about hearing the voice of God and the time to move or the time to do this. And he came and said, God said, move. And he took them all off to Canada. One guy sold his place, gave him $74,000, and off they went to Canada and scattered all over South America. And he's got a message now that every Christian must leave the United States, or if you don't leave the United States, you'll be ground to powder. And he uses my ministry too.
But how were these people led away
from England? Well, personalities. That's what killed them. You see, I didn't have anything to do with it, but I was a black fella. And they have a suspicion on black people. And no matter how you become one with some people, they still have that suspicion down there, and it can easily be stirred up by a white man coming in and saying, oh, that fellow is looking after his own thing. He's trying to build himself a kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. Well, this fellow knows me very well. He and I work together. And so, everywhere I go, he comes in behind me, you see. And so, he came in and he just took these people and he gave them this line. See, they respect his personality, because you see, he was digging. He was trying to be, you see, we were taught in this ministry how to make people respect you, right? You come along and you shake hands, rather just praise God, brother so-and-so. And you draw away yourself, and all the gimmicks, you know, just right down the line. If you apply these gimmicks, people keep running after you. Yes, sir. You come in, for instance, you preach against money, then, you know, you preach against money, and you never say anything about an offering, but you get somebody around the corner to go around and say, he needs $5,000, and somebody draw a check and give it. You know, that's the kind of thing. Then I could come along and just preach to the women and tell all the women how they are higher spiritually. A doctrine like this, a woman is the spiritual head of her house, and she's the head of her house. If the man is not spiritual, the woman is the head of the house. A doctrine like that, that's what they preach. So the women, glad to get this exalted position, women apostles, 90 apostles. And you see, oh my, break up several homes, just smash the home to pieces. Women walk out and say, I'm an apostle, I don't have to submit to you. You see, and then a lot of money is involved, homes are broken, and big deals come forth. See, it would be simple to build a kingdom on very flimsy ground. But if we love the people of God, and if we want to see the people of God move on and the love of God and through Christ Jesus, we forget ourselves. We forget our color. We forget that. As a matter of fact, in our country, we don't have color. That's I believe, my qualification to preach the gospel is just one notch above the people in America who are brought up in a color society. We don't know anything about color. Our family is so mixed. Half of them are white and half black. And we never knew the difference. We just never knew the difference. The white ones married to black. And the black man once married to white. And we went right on. And we never knew the difference. Until we came to the United States. We hear people talking about white and black. This and that. None of you made yourself. You have no responsibility for either being white or black or Indian or anything else. You just didn't make yourself, and we shouldn't make anything about it. And I found out that there is no nation that is worse than the other nation. You better believe it. There is no nation when it comes to human beings. You'll find all the different human types in all the different people. And you'll find a big old ugly man down there with a heart of gold. So, praise God. Yes.
Do you think that we need to be praying that we never would be deceived?
Yes, more than praying, just trust in God. Mm-hmm. If you trust God that you never will be deceived, you never will be deceived. I mean, this guy, when he begins to teach all these things, he teaches that we are Christ and so on. And singing, we are Christ, we are Christ. So I tackle him on the subject. I said, my God, man. He said, you're going down the drain. You're going off. And I name out all the things we are in. He's going off. And he says to me, the reason I know I am not deceived is because I tell God that if I am deceived, he should kill me. And God hasn't killed me, so I'm all right. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's just weird. Mm-hmm. That's weird.
But I think these 300 people that went to Canada, surely they were sincere people, you know, with a desire to serve.
Yeah, very sincere, man. You don't know anybody so sincere. People sell this guy. He was an executive of a big insurance company and owned part of this company, the biggest in the United States. And he sold out his stock because I told him this is what to do. And the day he hit the stock market has never been the same since. Believe you me, it's never gone up back to that height. He made a killing. And he took all that money and gave it over to that guy. He must have had a heart of gold. But you see, he had to come to that point anyhow, to give up before God. God's going to bless him for that. Oh yes, God will bless them. They go through a lot of tribulation. Yes.
God looks at your heart, and if you're even deceived, he will not lay to your account what happens to you. He'll put you through an experience that you will realize that you have been deceived, which will work something in you and bring you closer to trusting Him.
Amen.
And but it's like there was a road that you could take, and you didn't take that road because of probably simplicity, or probably it still works.
Yeah, you see, it was some sin in the person that had to be worked out. So sin causes a tribulation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is what is happening in our churches today, that people aren't discerning the difference, you know, of which way to go.
Yeah, but you see, they aren't discerning, and they cannot discern. Because one of the chief things the church does to you is to blind you. If you start seeing, they get you out quickly before you make the others see. But if you have a dream, a vision, they send you off to a psychiatrist. Yeah. If you are in any of these churches and you start having vision, they get a psychiatrist look about you. See? And when Samson played around with sin, he reached to a certain point, they took out his eyes, blind him. That's what it does. And then they made him blind. He said, God, let me revenge them for my eyes. He didn't care what else they did to him, his eyes. And I can't see but the church being made absolutely blind, and Jesus said the blind must not be led by the blind, or else they will both fall into a ditch. But if the blind is, if you know you're blind and you're being led by someone who is seeing, then you have a hope. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yes.
You know, like on Sunday,
or
on Sunday school, I just can't wait to get there. So good, and everybody discusses around the person a little different. Some school is really good. I wonder if that's the thing that's
going
on.
No, it's good because of the level at which you are. But see, this is where your trouble begins now.
Yeah.
You start climbing up and bringing in some other discussions. You start discussing, you start going a little higher, ask some of those questions you ask here today now. And then you're going to find something. Immediately they might make you Sunday school superintendent. In the church we call it kicking you upstairs, you see. You saw that you have so much to do. Anytime the women give us trouble in a church, and she start attending prayer meetings and start getting strange doctrines and things, you give her a big position, give her something to do. She gets so involved that you can't
do it. Sometimes the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, those people were working by a demon spirit. Those there were working by a devil spirit. I've seen the devil spirit work in churches, in Pentecostal church. Yes, they're doing it now. Oh, yeah. I've seen one trickster win another trickster. They, both of them are confederates. Well, they should know they are not from the things they are doing. You see, a man living in adultery and fornication and all like that and going out there and getting great miracles done, he should have known better.
I know a person like that.
I know some myself.
No, not really. I have a question in my mind. Mm-hmm. I have talked to this person. And he listened. And in a couple of days, he came back and had it all worked out.
Yeah.
He said, look what David did, and God forgave him.
Okay, right. So that's what they're all saying. He's a devil line, you see.
And he says, well, look at him. And he names a guy. And he says, he had a ministry, cast out more demons, and healed more people. And says, I know his life and I know how he lives. And I said, yes, but that doesn't excuse what you're doing.
Right. But you see, I can give you a better report than that. The devil came to me and offered me. He said, you'll have the biggest tent in the world. He said, if you just accept what I'm giving you, I'll give you the mighty gifts of healing and discernment, and I'll give you the biggest tent in the world. And I could see the tent, and I could see the thousands of people, and that's what he offered me. I said, no thanks, I'll stick to what I got.
Well, I really think this person is honest in his heart, but he has looked at these other men's lives, and he says, if they can do it, I can do it.
Well.
And I really pray about this fellow, because I think he's got everything else right. But this one thing, I think the man,
well,
has the man to see.
I tell you something. If they turn to God, I'd lose the power. Thanking. Well, if some of them are going to lose their spirit life and go to hell, that's what's going to happen to them. Because they are working by the power of the devil. And I've seen men, the greatest miracles that you ever see in the United States. But my Bible tells me, Matthew 24 says, they will work great miracles and deceive many, if it were possible, even the very elect.
But you think they start out right, and somewhere along they come to a crossroads?
Sure, I started out right too when the devil came and made me an offer. The devil went to Jesus and made him an offer, you know, sister. He said, just accept this and say that you'll be my lieutenant, you'll be next to me. Lieutenant, sorry.
That's all right, I
understand. You understand that.
It says that in the end of time, when people are gathered together, they'll say, have we talked about this again?
In your name, yes,
and
somebody quoted. Iniquity I know you not.
By another spirit,
you see. What the devils are doing now, the devil will oppress a person and cripple you or do you something, taking your life. And then you submit to one of his devil men who has a special arrangement with him, and he'll curse you out. And the devil goes out, and the person just throws away his stick and walk off. And you say, ooh, this man's great. But he gets 20, 30 people for every one of those that he does.
But there are those who are right, all wrong with him and them. I mean, just because there are miracles being performed, that doesn't necessarily mean.
No. That doesn't mean that they're of the wrong spirit. I'm talking about some of those fellas. There are some of them who are not living a good life, living in adultery, fornication. I know one man who will jump off his platform there and slap your head off if you found the fool in his meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Thump you down, he'll beat up several people right there and just run back on the platform and whoop, and miracles come forth.
Mm-hmm.
You see? No, I don't care what they tell me. That's not Jesus.
Amen.
When you say go on out and blow it off, I heard one person say that, and I still bother it.
Yes.
They said that to somebody, because she started crying out loud, you know.
Yeah.
Go on outside and blow it off.
Sure. Hey, I know, we looked at one woman and said, I don't like your face. I don't like your face. Why don't you leave?
Mm-hmm.
You know, things like that. You know, and then, miracle.
Yeah.
Don't believe in it. Not Jesus.
Things to follow just after the signs and wonders. Then.
Yeah, oh yeah, I don't want that. I just want Jesus. Now.
Amen.
I see Jesus in you. It's the greatest sign on that I can ever see.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise His name. You can't follow the signs and wonders. That's true. You check your Bible, it says great miracles. That's what Nimrod was. Nimrod was a great miracle worker. He called on fire from heaven and burned up his enemies. That's what he used to do. Work great miracles.
Do we need to be careful when
we get to the Bible? Well, no, I don't think of it that way. The people who get gifts from the devil, they know it. They just have it and they have the devil and they know it. They know it's not God.
And yet they move in the name of Christ.
Oh yes, they go in the name of Jesus and all that sort of thing. It doesn't make any difference. It's a big show being put on and they know it. They know they're not living for God.
Mm-hmm.
You see? No, they have another relationship. And you know there is a spirit going around saying he's Jesus and it's not Jesus. You know, a woman had a case where a spirit comes to her, say he's Jesus, say, well, I'm your husband, and so on, and the spirit just made advances to her and lived with her, and she knows it's not Jesus. She definitely knows it's not Jesus, but she just wanted to be greatest, to be greater than the other women, and so she pretend to, you know, believe that it's Jesus. She knows it is.
It's the motive we should have.
Sure. Your heart is clean, ma'am. No devil can stay there. Okay. In other words, a devil goes wherever there's darkness. And if you have darkness in your spirit, in your heart, and you have wrong desires, Satan will find a way to bring them out and make convince you. That's righteous. Just look at the other people. They're doing the same. Said, those who have a pure heart shall see God.
Mm-hmm.
They shall see God.
I read, and it was such a comfort to me, that if it is our deep desire to serve the Lord, then God can overcome our conscious will without violating our being a free moral, violating it.
Because that's what you want. That's your free moral, and you choose God, and you choose that God should overcome your way. And so God does it.
That would send you come with me.
Yes. Sure. Praise God. God bless you.
This is the end of message, M. 120. 5 Wise, 5 Foolish Virgins.